But we're starting tonight this study. We did this study several years ago, and it's kind of being recycled again. But it's one of those important topics for us to consider, that the church obviously has a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to, who's that we preach to? Every creature. And our responsibility is to share the gospel with them, and in hopes that they will obey the gospel, that they will be baptized and have their sins forgiven and become a part of the family of God. But the church also has a responsibility to the family of God. Not only a responsibility to go and teach those who are outside of Christ, but we've got a responsibility to encourage each other, to build each other up in the faith. And that's one purpose for worship, but it's one purpose that the elders have for gathering us together again on Wednesday nights. But there's a lot of ways that we can encourage and build each other up. We can write appreciagrams. Did you know that's even a word? There's all sorts of new words being added to the dictionary today, so why not appreciagram? Send that into Webster and see if they'll stick that in the next edition. I mean, if they're going to put some of these other words in the dictionary, why not appreciagram? But, you know, that's a way that we can build up and encourage each other. But what happens, what do we do when those who are in the family of God wander away? Do we have a responsibility to them? And what is our responsibility to them is the follow-up question to that. And so that's what we're going to be talking about on Wednesday nights for the next several weeks. And as we go through this, this is one of those classes that has, even if it's not there immediately in every class for you to take and go home with, although I hope it will be, this is one of those classes that is not just to sit back and listen and, wow, that's some really good stuff. This is one of those classes that we need to leave here each time saying, I need to do something. This is one of those classes where maybe when you realized what was the topic for this class, you already have names associated. This isn't just some theoretical thing. It's not just, well, you know, if I ever meet a wayward sheep, I'll know what to do. I would say for most of us in here, if not all of us, but I'd say for most of us, we know somebody who has strayed. We know somebody that has fallen away. And so this is very real. For some of us, it may have been a close friend. For some of us, it may have been a family member that's no longer walking with the Lord. And so what can we do as children of God to try to encourage them and to bring them home? And that's what we're going to be talking about. So I wanted to talk about some realities. This first class is first class tonight is kind of a general introduction to the topic, and then we'll get into some more specific studies as we go through each night. But just let's look at some realities tonight. First reality is that some sheep are going to wander away. That is going to happen. Get your Bibles out. We're going to look at some passages on this particular point tonight. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You got your Bibles? The only thing I'm going to put on the screen underneath this reality are Bible verses, all right? So get your Bibles and let's look at some text here. And I know these are going to be familiar to you, but as a reality, as an introduction to this, we need to know what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." How many times have you read that verse? How many times have you heard that verse? Did you know that verse was in the Bible? You know, do you believe that every verse in the Bible is inspired of God? You believe that? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. We know that to be true. Do you believe that God has emotions? Or do you believe that God's just emotionless? Do you believe that God has emotions? Do you believe that God feels anything, or is He just emotionless? God so loved the world. Is there any emotion in that, or is that just He put words on a piece of paper and He really didn't have any emotions attached to it? Does God have emotions? I mean, you've ever thought about God having emotions? Now, we know every verse is from God, point number one. God is not an emotionless creature, number two. My thought is, God put 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 in the Bible. You think that hurt? For God to say, for not just for Paul to say, for God to say, the time is going to come when some of my followers will depart from the faith. You think that was easy for God to tell Paul to write down? But God says it's going to happen. Go over to 2 Timothy. Same chapter. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Paul tells Timothy in verse 2 to preach the word. Then he says in verse 3, for the time will come. Think about this in comparison to what he just said. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and these books are separated maybe about 5 years or so. We don't have an exact date on it, but maybe about 5 years separate these two books. So about 5 years later, perhaps, he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will be individuals who will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, not God's desires, their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You think that was easy for God to put in the Bible? That the time is going to come when people will not care about God's sound doctrine, but instead they're going to turn their ears away to individuals that they like to hear. They don't really like to hear what God has to say, so they're going to turn their ears towards somebody else who they might, you know, might tickle their ears and say something they'd prefer to hear. Go to Acts chapter 20. And again, we're just kind of laying some text out here to see that God told us that this was going to happen. Acts chapter 20. If we go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts 20 and verse 28, let me ask you a question. In Acts 20 and verse 28, who is talking? Let's start there. Who's doing the talking in Acts 20 and verse 28? Paul's doing the talking. I thought somebody might say Luke because Luke wrote the book, but you are right that Paul's doing the talking. All right, in Acts 20 and verse 28, who is he talking to? The Ephesian elders. You learned that back in verse 17. So he's talking to a group of elders that he had invited to come to Miletus from Ephesus to come and meet with him, and that's who he's talking to. And so we know verse 28 perhaps better than we know the verses that follow. Paul tells these elders in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you elders, overseers. You are overseers of the flock, and your responsibility is to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. How much did God love the church? He purchased it with his own blood. That's how much he loved the church. Keep reading verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Where are they going to come? They're going to come into the flock. They're going to come in among God's people. Savage wolves will come in among you. They're going to come from outside, and they're not going to spare the church. But then also, verse 30, others will arise from yourselves. So people will come in from the outside, verse 29, but then there will also be from among yourselves. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Why are they doing that? To draw away the disciples after themselves. What do we learn? We're not going to take time to look at every passage that's on the screen, but what do we learn? The very beginning of the church, God says, time's going to come where there's going to be some of my people that are going to leave. Why do you think God put those verses in the Bible? Say that again. So that we don't get discouraged when it happens. God knew it was going to happen. Diane, was that you or who said something? Okay. Who knew mankind? Is this one of those matters of what some denominationalists would teach of as election, or what some would teach of as once saved, always saved, or something where, is it God selecting the people who stay saved and God selecting the people who wander away? Is that what's going on here? Shake your head this way if you're wondering the answer to that question. No, that's not what's going on here. God's not selecting those individuals. So They are leaving then of their own free will. But God said that there would be some sheep who would wander away. Why does God... This is an opinion question. Here's an opinion question, which means there's no wrong answer to this. Unless you answer, you know, kitchen sink. That would be the wrong answer to this question. Why does God refer to us as sheep? Say again. We are easily led astray. What'd you say, Jerry? So he's the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 says he's the chief shepherd. That makes us sheep. And as Diane says, we're called sheep because we are easily led astray. Bonnie?
I think it's because we need, like sheep, need somebody to give them the water and the food and the diet.
We need him. We need the shepherd. What does Isaiah 53 say? All we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. What does that say about sheep? That's the nature of sheep, is to wander off. So when God compares us to sheep, then it would not surprise us to know that there's going to come a time perhaps where some would wander off. So, why does this happen? Reality number two. Why do sheep wander away? Why do Christians wander away? And the reality that we're talking about with this is there are all sorts of reasons. You can't pin it down to one reason unless you just generalize it entirely. But there are all sorts of reasons. And this particular point, reasons why sheep leave the fold, is going to be the discussion of the first, I don't remember, maybe the first three or four classes. So the next three or four classes that we have in this study is going to look at various passages in the New Testament to teach us. Here's what the Bible says are reasons that people fall away. But probably in a general way, we could come up with some. There are some individuals who have no doubt, sheep, Christians, who have wandered away. If we're honest, we could say some have fallen away because they feel disappointed or resentment towards the church or even church leaders. Is this possible? Is this a possible reason that some wander away? Perhaps they have felt criticized and did not appreciate that. Perhaps they felt that they were neglected or rejected. You know, they were... So they wander off because of something that the church has done or hasn't done, because of something that a church leader has done or hasn't done, or maybe it's just that they just don't feel all that important in the church. Maybe they thought, you know, I'm not going to be missed, you know, whether I'm there or not. I'm not. They don't know, so I'm not going to be missed. Perhaps there are some, when we think about this particular point, that have been let down by some church leader, that maybe they put him up on a pedestal and they found out that he was not all that he claimed to be and wasn't even, you know, doing what he taught others to do. And so here was that one that they had set up on a pedestal, and he came crashing down, and they just said, okay, if that's going to happen to him, you know, what am I doing here? Is this a real possibility as to why some people have left? It happens. What could we do about this? Anything we could do about this? I mean, one thing we could do is just make sure we've got a perfect church and we have perfect church leaders. And if we would just do that, then we wouldn't have any issues, right? Say it. Okay, and that's an important thing to be reminded of, is we've got to put our trust in God and not in men. Diane, what'd you say? Okay, and that's going to be a big part of what we talk about in this class, is just trying to reach out to them and encourage them. No doubt, some have fallen away because they have allowed other things to become more important. Would you say that's true? Some have allowed sports or recreation or things that they enjoy doing to become more important to the church. Some have allowed perhaps their job, their career, their pursuit of education or pursuit of some other thing, but they have allowed other things to become more important in the church. Is that a reality? Is that a reason that some might, again, we're talking about wide-ranging reasons that some might fall away. Some might think, well, I'm just as good away from the church as I am in the church. You know, there's no difference between me in the church and out of the church, and so I can go and be spiritual on my own. I don't need the church in order to be spiritual. I can read the Bible and I can pray without the church. And so maybe that's a reason some do that. Some perhaps do not enjoy going to church, and they just see that as a burden. You know, the preacher's long-winded and he's boring. They don't enjoy being around all of these people who don't know how to sing, or whatever reasons that they may come up with, and they don't enjoy going. And when they're at the worship service, they're thinking about other things anyway, and they're more concerned about other affairs. And so maybe that's a reason. No doubt some have some very personal struggles. And so it's something that they're dealing with on a personal level. And have you ever known of somebody that maybe they had a loved one who died, and they were never the same after that, even in their spiritual walk, and it caused them to leave the church? You ever known somebody who had a loved one die, and maybe they did not get the attention from the church they thought they should get, and maybe that said, you know what, nobody really paid attention to me? Or maybe they were seriously ill, and they did not get the attention that they thought that they deserved, and that caused them to leave the church. Perhaps some have just been let down by friends or others. I mean, it's just a personal struggle that some people would have, and they cannot keep the church as a part of their lives. And then what's another reason, and we could keep going on this, but have there been some that have been influenced by wolves in sheep's clothing? That they thought, yeah, this is the right way to go. You know, somebody teaching this, they're using the Bible. This sounds good over here, and they're led astray by somebody that they thought was teaching them the truth, but wasn't teaching them the truth. Is that what causes some people to fall away? It's a very real possibility. I know of one individual who went to a Christian college, and in that Christian college had a Bible professor in that Christian college who began teaching him kind of on a side, one-on-one discussions that baptism's really not essential for salvation. And, you know, instrumental music, whether you use it or not, that's just a Church of Christ tradition kind of thing. It's not a big deal. And whether you have the Lord's Supper every Sunday or every other Sunday, again, just a Church of Christ tradition. You don't need to be worried about those things. And that young man bought into all of that and left the faith, no longer faithful to the Lord, because here was somebody, a wolf in sheep's clothing, who taught him some things that were not sound doctrine and led him away. What other reasons? You know, these are just a few, and I don't want you to get too specific, and I definitely don't want you to name any names. But what are some other reasons? Yep, good point. That some never grew. Willie says that some never grew like they should as a Christian, and so they just weakened over time and fell away. And that's exactly what happens. You know, and you know, it's the parable of the sower, isn't it? You know, when the cares and riches and pleasures of life just come and choke out the word. John? Okay. When we can't have our way, does that bother us when we can't have our way? I mean, that's just a child thing, right? I mean, you grow out of that, right? I mean, you become an adult, you turn 18, you're an adult. You know you're an 18 when you turn, you know you're an adult when you turn 18, right? I mean, that's just automatic, you're an adult. So once you turn 18, that's gone, right? I mean, you're not concerned whether you get your way in there anymore once you're an adult, right? Or not. You still want to have your way? That was Burger King's slogan, right? I mean, Burger King wasn't advertising to kids. Well, they were. They were advertising to you. You come here and you can have it your way right away because that's what we want. Any other thought, any other reasons that you would say, here's a reason that some people would fall away? Sam?
Worldly influences.
Yeah, worldly influences, absolutely. Gets our attention, distracts us from where we need to be. The devil is always busy, isn't he? Is he interested in Christians? Is he interested in strong Christians or weak Christians? Which one is he after? He wants them all. He doesn't care. And he is constantly after us. So, reality number three, wandering away happens in different degrees. It's not a cookie cutter thing where you can say that this is absolutely happening in this person's life. It happens differently in different people's lives, but it always ends up having the same results. What does that mean? Well, most of the time, you can sort of figure out something's going on in somebody's life if you look at their attendance patterns in worship. You think that's true? You think you can gauge somebody's level of strength as a Christian based upon their attendance patterns in worship and Bible study? Do you know why our elders want us to fill out attendance cards? Because they don't care about trees, and they just think we ought to kill as many trees as we can every week. And so the more cards we can fill out, the more trees we can destroy, and hallelujah. That's what they're after, right? No. Why do they want members to fill out the back of that card every time that we're here? Because they're nosy? Because they want to get all up in our business? No. Because they recognize that one of the signs that somebody may not be as strong spiritually as they once were is recognizing, you know what, somebody hasn't been here in a few weeks. I wonder if they're doing okay. And when you have a congregation where there are 15 members in the congregation, you probably don't need attendance cards, do you? Because you can look around when there's 15 people and you know who's there and not there. But when you have a congregation where you have six shepherds who are responsible for 400 members, can they always look around every Sunday and know who's here and not here? But an attendance card is an easy mechanism. And every Monday, our elders get a list of who was here and who hasn't been here. Not because they're trying to be nosy and get all up in somebody's business, but because they're concerned about the sheep. They're called elders, they're called overseers, they're called bishops, they're called pastors, what's another word that they're called? Shepherds. The Bible calls them shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Our elders are the under-shepherds under Jesus who are responsible for our souls, and so they like to check on their sheep. And checking attendance is one way to do it, and it varies from person to person. Others would be found where they're not as involved in church activities as they once were. You know, here's somebody that you could always see them at this church activity, but boy, they haven't been there in a long time. Maybe there's something going on. You know, and it's just usually, especially with attendance, just a gradual thing. You know, they may just gradually fade out over time. But it's something to be watching. But here's the result. And when we say these all have the same result, go back to that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. That one passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that said, the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Keep going down into verse 2. You go down into verse 2, and what does it say about their conscience? What has happened to their conscience? It's been seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? Has no feeling anymore. So, why is it that they're falling away? Because they've gone down a path now that they're not concerned about where they are and what's going on. Their conscience is no longer pricking their heart. They're past that now. And when sheep wander away, all of them reach this point. They all reach a point where at first their conscience may have bothered them. Oh, I should, boy, this doesn't feel right. This feels different. Boy, it's Sunday and usually I'm doing something on Sunday. But after you get into a pattern, what happens? That conscience keeps coming, but it's no longer touching you, no longer bothering you. You've been seared with a hot iron. And so, verse 1 says that these individuals have departed from the faith. How many faiths are there according to Ephesians chapter 4? One faith. They've departed from the faith. They've been separated from the faith. You remember over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that it says that they were separated from the truth, that they turned their ears away from the truth. And so all of them have gone down this path to where they are making choices that are distancing themselves and separating themselves from the faith, from the truth, from the flock. Remember what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? That there would be savage wolves who would come in among you, not sparing the flock. So individuals would, these sheep, would wander away from the flock. Is there something good about a sheep, about a lamb, being with the flock? Is there something good about that?
Safety?
Is there safety in numbers? We don't want to think about this, but if you've got a wolf coming after you, you want to be by yourself? Or would you like to be in the middle of a pack and let him get all these people on the outside, but you're in the middle of the pack? Which one of those, you want to be all by yourself and let him catch you, or you'd be like, what wolf? What are you talking about? And let him deal with some other, which one, you safety, protection, because you're a part of the flock. But when those savage wolves come, what does that wolf do when he's coming upon a flock of sheep? He's trying to scatter them, so he's got easy pickings. And that's what happens. Somebody gets separated from the flock. They get separated from God. Isn't it interesting, if you're in 2 Timothy, it's just a couple pages over to get to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Think about this. This being written to Christians. It was one of the verses we had on the first screen, but I didn't want to take time to go over there. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, God says to Christians, beware. If you see a sign that says beware, does that get your attention? Usually. If it says beware of dog, does that get your attention? That gets my attention. I mean, unless it looks like a ratty old sign that hasn't been, been paying attention. But if somebody put up a brand new sign that says beware of dog, I'm like, I'm back in my car and the windows are up and the doors are locked, because some dogs can get inside those doors. Doors are locked and I'm out of there. So when the Bible says beware, does that get your attention? Beware, brethren, Christians, lest there be in, what's the word you have after that? Lest there be in, you have the word any? Who does any not include? Who's being addressed here? This is everybody. Brethren, lest there be in any of, this could happen to anybody. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the who? The living God. Yeah, but strong, faithful Christians, they're not included in this any, because no strong, faithful Christian would ever depart from the living God, right? You ever known an elder to depart from the living God? You ever known a preacher to, not to elevate them, but we do. You ever known a preacher to depart from the living God? What's going on? He's any. She is any. Any Christian could be in that number, departing from the living God. And so they become separated from God. If they're separated from the flock, if they're separated from God, if they're separated from Jesus, the chief shepherd, are we in a good scenario here? Not at all. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. This again was on that first slide, but I knew we'd get over here at this point. 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole chapter of 2 Peter chapter, whole chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2 is addressing the dangers of false teachers coming in among the Christians. And you get to the end of the chapter, in verse 20, he says, "For if after they have escaped," these Christians, "after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of" who? "The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So they were in the world, they were living in the pollutions of the world, but then they escaped from it. What does that mean? They became a Christian. They were converted out of the pollutions of the world. What converted them? The knowledge of Jesus Christ changed their life. But then, he says, they are again entangled in them, the pollutions of the world, and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We're going to come back and look at this passage a little bit more in a later class. But notice what happens here. They had escaped. Isn't that great to get out of the pollutions of the world? We used to be walking in that, and now we've escaped from it. And what have they done? They've left Jesus, and they've gone back. And sometimes we might say, why in the world would anybody go back to the pollutions of the world? Well, because what's the devil? Does the devil say, hey, come over here, there's pollution over here? Is that what the devil says? No, the devil says, there's clean air over here, clean water. It's beautiful and pretty. You need to come over and live over here. And we don't realize it's pollution. And we get entangled again in what's going on over there. We begin living, you're in 2 Peter, jump back a couple books to James chapter 5. And again, we're going to look at this in a class a little bit later. But the closing verses of James chapter 5 say, "Brethren," are you there with me in James chapter 5 and verse 19? "Brethren, if," and what's the word you have after "if"? Do you have anyone? Who does that include? Isn't it interesting? Same word. God says, if any one of you wanders from the truth. Who can that happen to? Any, but we need to believe that. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the what? The error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's always been interesting to me that that's how the book of James ends. There's no sign off. There's no grace and peace be with you, like Paul might say. He just ends with that. It's an interesting way to end a letter to make you think about that is our responsibility. Luke chapter 15 is about that the parable of the lost sheep. And that sheep was lost, and that sheep needed to come home and be brought back home. But they were out wandering away from the flock, no longer in that place of safety, no longer with the shepherd. They were out there in a place of danger. And as we see here in James chapter 5, verse 20, you will save a soul from, what does it save a soul from death? What does that mean? Does it mean that that person will never die physically? No, everybody's going to die physically. You will save that person from eternal damnation. You will save that person from eternal death and separation from God if we go out. And that's what this whole class is about, helping wayward sheep come home, is trying to find those sheep who have wandered away and trying to bring them back in order to save their soul. And that's what this fourth reality is. And this particular reality, the responsibility that we have to help them get home, I said the first, and I can't remember what it is, the first three or four classes that we're going to have over the next few weeks are going to deal with reasons that people fall away. The last set of classes, the last four or five classes after that, are going to deal with how can we get them to come home. Obviously, there's no way guaranteed to get somebody to come home because everybody is able to make their own choices. But the Bible teaches us a number of things that we can try to do to encourage them to come back. And so this reality here is going to be the last four or five classes of this particular series. But we have a responsibility, not just, we saw reality. They will wander away. They will wander away for a number of reasons. They will wander away, and it will end in the same result, that they will have had their conscience seared, they will be separated from God, and if they don't make any changes, it will be eternal death. All of those are true. But we could leave here tonight and say, okay, yep, we learned truth tonight, but it doesn't apply to me because I haven't wandered away. This is where every class has got to be so real to us. And that is that we have a responsibility. What did that shepherd do in Luke chapter 15? Did he look around and say, not bad. I still have 99 out of 100. I'm doing pretty good. Man, I'm gonna take these back to the fold. We're going to have a good night. You know, I did really good today. A whole lot better than Joe did the other day. He lost 4. I just lost 1. Big deal. Somebody's got some free lamb chops tonight, and I'm good to go. Is that what he did? Mm-mm. What did he realize? Not that, great, 99 are still saved. He realized one was lost, and that was one too many. And he said, I will leave the 99, and I will go in search of that one until... You read Luke chapter 15. I will search until I have found him. He wasn't just going to go out. Did your kids ever do this? You ever tell your kids to go get something? And they go walk in the room, come back and say, I don't see it. Did your kids ever do that? You'd be like, did you look? Did you put forth any effort? Well, I went in there. That's a kid for you, right? Do the bare minimum. Did this shepherd do the bare minimum? He looked for the sheep until he found him. What is our response? And we'll talk about some of these as we go through this class. What is our responsibility? If circumstances require it, our responsibility is to withdraw fellowship from them. Not because it brings us great joy and happiness, but because of the Bible reason for withdrawal of fellowship is to, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, to save their soul. That's the purpose of it. That's what we're trying to do. And we're trying to gain a brother. We don't have Matthew chapter 18 up there, but that's what Matthew chapter 18 says. If he comes back, you've gained a brother. Isn't that what the father said when the prodigal son came home? My son who was once what? Lost has now been found. He was once dead, but now he's alive again. It sometimes requires us to withdraw from them. How can we get them to come back? We can admonish them, not treat them as an enemy, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, but admonish them as a brother. Galatians chapter 6, we'll talk about this. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 is a verse we ought to know, where it says, those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are still walking according to the Word of God, restore. Here's an individual that has been caught up in sin, and he says, restore such a one in the spirit of, you know what he says? Gentleness. That word restore was a medical term. The Greek word for restore was a medical term. It was used by doctors for the setting of a broken bone. Have you ever broken a bone? Did you go to a witch doctor? I guess we could go out to where Joey, we could go out to Palau where Joey talked about all those witchcraft and all those witch doctors out there. Would you like a witch doctor to set your broken bone? Would you like a bully in school to set your broken bone? You want a nice, gentle doctor to get that thing back in line. And that's our responsibility, is to try to restore them where necessary, to bear their burdens. When Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, the context there specifically is talking about sins. Not just a heavy load because they're having a bad day. That's included by implication. But the context there is talking about their sin and trying to help them to overcome it. We need to do good to them in chapter 6 and verse 10. We need to help to turn them back. We saw in James chapter 5. I like Jude, where Jude says we need to try to snatch them out of the fire. That's pretty descriptive. We need to try to snatch them out of the fire in order to save their soul so that when they come back, we can do exactly what that shepherd did in Luke chapter 15, and we can rejoice. We've got a responsibility. And that's the second half of this series, that's what we're going to focus on a lot, is our responsibility. That's reality number four. Very quickly, I've got 1 minute for reality number five, and that is we must strive to not fall away ourselves. Sometimes we go out and try to help somebody, and maybe we get caught up in what they're doing. We get pulled in to that trap ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We've got a responsibility to go and to restore, but we need to watch out for our own selves that we don't go and are tempted by the devil to fall into that same trap. And somebody says, "No, it wouldn't happen to me." What does 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 say? "To him who thinks he stands," "Oh, it wouldn't happen to me." "To him who thinks he stands," do what? Take heed, watch out, lest he fall. We've got to be careful in our endeavors to help others that we do not fall away ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, the last verse on the screen, says the devil is out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And while he might get someone into his trap, he'd be more satisfied to get you in there as well. May God help us as we, and again, tonight was just a general introduction to this particular subject, but may God help us to recognize, yes, we have a responsibility to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and please, let's do that. But let us also look out among ourselves and recognize that there are some who have fallen away, some who fell away years ago, some who are in the process right now. And maybe we can do something to help them to come home. Thank you all very much for your good attention tonight. We'll continue this next week.